What is one, if not the most foundational and significant false teachings of much of world Christianity? Would it be Sunday observance? I would say no, actually. Would it be heaven and hell? That's pretty significant. But I think there's even one greater. How about Christmas? No, my opinion is I think there's a greater foundational and more significant false teaching. What about Easter? There again, I think there's still one greater. It gets my opinion, but I think you'll see why. If the general, again, this is a generalization, but if the general world Christian false teaching or false view of predestination is correct, it would be the most important truth in the Bible. If God predetermines every person to either eternal life or predetermines them to eternal death, what could be more significant than that? If every human who's ever been born, God says, I predetermine you to life and everyone else, predetermined a guaranteed death. Of course, world Christianity would say burning in hell forever. If that were true, that would be the most significant teaching, I think, obviously a false teaching, in Scripture. But what does the Bible say about predestination? We'll find out today. The title of my sermon is The Truth About Predestination. John Calvin, in the 1500s, he was a French theologian and reformer during the Protestant Reformation, wrote this. This is what I would consider a classic definition for predestination. Predestination we call the eternal decree of God by which he has determined in himself what he would have to become of every individual of mankind. For they are not all created with a similar destiny, but eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal death for others. Every man, therefore, being created for one or the other of these ends, we say he is predestined either to life or to death. That's a sad statement. Of course, today I'm going to address, there are many versions or flavors of predestination. I'm going to address, for purposes of this sermon, that typical definition of predestination, that we're predetermined, if you will, for either eternal life or eternal death, and that nothing we do or that any person does really can change that predestination, that God predetermines a person to life eternally or death eternally. There is a key we'll start off with. I've used the word predestination now several times, but that word, predestination, does not appear in God's word, does not appear in the Bible. That's an important point. You know, it's a word, unfortunately, that's been coined, and then with that coining of that word, more meaning is brought to the word than the Bible, obviously, ascribes to it. But it's important to note that the word predestination does not, in that form, appear in God's Bible. But the word predestined, E-D, does. It's important differentiation. Man has turned this predestined into predestination. You'll see that as we go through. As in all effective deceptions or mistruths that Satan would distort God's word into, combining truth with falsehoods is the most dangerous. It is the most effective way for deception is to combine words that do appear in God's scripture, predestined, E-D, turn that into predestination as a belief. And you've got every human who's ever lived either thinking no matter what he does, he's guaranteed salvation through grace or whatever it may be, or that every person who doesn't accept that is predetermined and nothing they can do can change that they will be assigned to an ever-burning hell forever. So what difference does either end of the equation make? That's a pretty effective false teaching from Satan's perspective. But we have to be careful that we either A, have some flavor of that in our beliefs, that very little what we do is our own decision, or we must certainly be able to explain predestination, if we want to use that word. Better yet to say, better to explain what does it mean to be predestined, or how does God use that word? So we must first, of course, seek to understand the truth about predestination. The Greek word for predestined is used 6 times in God's word. And we have to ask ourselves, does it ever in these 6 times say that a person, an individual, or a group of people is predetermined to either salvation or to eternal life? Obviously, that's a pretty foundational question. If it doesn't say that, then we have to understand what does it say, or how is the word predestined used? The word predestined in Greek means to foreordain, to predetermine, mark out beforehand, or predetermine limits. Again, no surprises there, but it is important to understand. It's critical to our understanding. Nowhere in that definition does it even allude to salvation. No, it can in some respects. But the definition of the word predestined, foreordained, predetermined, mark out beforehand, predetermined limits, it doesn't automatically include salvation. You'd have to have another word, i.e. predestined to salvation or predestined to eternal death. The word predestined by itself doesn't inherently include or exclude eternal life or eternal death. Again, it's important because the world will take that word and just automatically assume that somebody is predestined, they're predestined to life or death. But the word itself doesn't mean that, and it's important. Well, let's look at the 6 times that the word predestined is used. If you would, turn to Romans 8, verse 28, a very popular passage, actually. Probably one of the most popular passages, quite frankly, in the Bible. Romans 8, 28. We'll look at 3 verses here, 28, 29, and 30. The first 2 appearances of the word predestined appear here. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these also he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You know, I wanted to read it straight through before we kind of dissect this. But what's interesting is, as coincidence perhaps would have it, you know, the very passages that have been twisted using the word predestined to mean predestination to eternal life or predestined to eternal death, in these 3 passages, it has the formula or the process for eternal salvation. I'm going to look at that. Again, it outlines in these 3 verses a conversion process that's completely opposite of being predestined to eternal life or to eternal death. The first of that 5-step process that's actually outlined in these 3 verses alone is purpose. The first step would be purpose. God had purpose. We find that in verse 28. It says in verse 28, called according to his purpose. So again, God had a purpose. That's the start of his plan. Verse 29 goes on to explain in part what that purpose is. Verse 29, to be conformed or similar to the image or likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So again, in these 3 verses, God very clearly identifies his purpose. And that's important. Is his purpose to kill the majority, or never even give the opportunity to the majority? I mean, the vast majority. You know, few are called, or many are called, few are chosen. What percentage of the earth has ever heard the name Christ? So again, all those things predestination would have to overcome, the idea of predestination. Right here in context, God gives us his purpose, bringing many sons to glory, to the image of his son. So that's the first important point, is that, again, in this passage, we see God's purpose. He expresses his goal, if you will. Then, from there, the second step of this process, this conversion process outlined in these three verses, it says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So God, obviously, can identify us at any time to be called. So, well, is that a step? Well, of course it is. God has to know who he's going to call. He's going to determine, and he can do that at any point. He can do it in advance. He could do it while we're in our mother's womb. He can do it when we're 6 years old, but he doesn't call us to 30. He can foreknow us. He's God. He can predestine, again, the definition, as we've already read, foreordain, predetermine, mark out beforehand our calling. It doesn't mean that he marked out beforehand that we're going to be in the kingdom. We're going to be transcribed. We're going to be converted into the kingdom no matter what we do. It simply doesn't say that. But God at some point gets his eye on us. How? Why? I don't know why. I can't tell you why he called Dave Horvath. I can give you reasons why he should have called somebody else. But for whatever reason, he sees something in us. He's got purpose. He's got positions to fill. It could be, you know, something we did literally in the womb, some funny thing. We danced to music. Who knows? But something, God got his eye. He saw us. He sees what we are, what we can become. So he foreknew us, certainly before he called us. He doesn't just throw darts. He had to know who he was going to call. And he predestines us. He doesn't offer predestination to eternal life or to eternal death, but he predestines. He determines, he foreordains, he predetermines, he marks out beforehand, he predetermines limits. And he can do that at any time. It could be in a split second. He didn't really have his eye on us 1 second, next second he does, and he determines to call us. It could be done decades in advance. The third step, and this is really the key, is what does he predetermine? What does he set in motion, if you will? What does he mark out beforehand is our calling, not eternal life or eternal death for us. The key is, of course, to these three verses. The word called here in these verses means called, invited, or summoned. You can invite somebody to the party, but they don't show up. You can invite somebody to the party, they show up and they leave early. They don't stay. They don't endure the evening. They leave before the main feature, the main event. You can summon somebody and they not show up. You can summon somebody up and they show up, but they don't make it through the event. It's the same thing here. The key to these passages is the word called. And oddly enough, the very passages that those who believe in predestination, again, a word not in the Bible, overlook the fact that the word called appears three times in these three verses. If you look at Romans 8:28, who are called according to his purpose. Verse 30, these he also called. It says, moreover, whom he predestined. Again, put the definition in there. Moreover, whom he put in the definition for predestination. Predetermined or marked out beforehand, these he called. So again, God got his eye on us, so to speak, for however long, then finally, or at the instant, called us. Whom he called, these also he justified, and whom he justified, these also he glorified. But the word called, again, appears three times, and it's critical to the understanding of the passage. Ephesians 4:1, you don't need to turn to these verses. These are just other verses that talk about being called. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of the invitation with which you were called or summoned or invited. So again, we see that the word called, it's an invitation to the process of conversion. It's an invitation, it's an invite, if you will. But it's not a guarantee of eternal life or a guarantee of burning in hell, eternal death. Of course, we know that sermons are not about hell, but we know that's, of course, not the case. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brothers, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why don't all these passages just say saved? For you see your salvation, brethren, not many men after the flesh, not many mighty men are saved. It doesn't say that. They're called. We are called to a process. And of course, Satan in his deception takes these words, predestined, which when we understand it as we go through this, you'll see the word predestined should be some of the most encouraging words to us in all the Bible. I wish God predestined more in my life, truthfully. But Satan has taken it and twisted it to the idea that nothing we do really matters. I wish he predestined more in my life. That he set out beforehand, that he predetermined things more in my life. That he left less to my own choice. Now, that's my own selfish thought. But again, we'll see as we go through, it should be one of the most encouraging concepts in the Bible that God does predestine much in our lives. And amen for it. So be it. Another word like the word called is elect. And this is just supporting information. But the word elect in the Greek means chosen from or chosen out of. It's like the NFL draft. You know, you can be elected for this calling, but you haven't made the team exactly just yet. You haven't made the position. So elect is similar to the word called. It doesn't mean automatically saved. It doesn't mean those who have been guaranteed salvation or guaranteed eternal death. Elect is a word similar, of course, to being called. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. If you would turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 1, we'll read several verses here. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Again, elect, chosen out of, called, if you will, invited, but it doesn't say saved or guaranteed salvation. It says elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. Again, it doesn't come without responsibility, as we'll see later and more of. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Again, he's begotten us to a new life, for one for which we must participate in. It's not a guarantee. To a living hope. The word hope means expectation, trust, or confidence. Well, why doesn't it say beget us, you know, begotten us again? To a guaranteed hope or a guaranteed salvation or to eternal death or to some eternal life and the others eternal death. It says to a living hope, a living expectation. Well, I don't know about you, but my expectations aren't always a guarantee. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So again, there's certainly no guarantee of eternal life. Now, there is a guarantee in the sense that God will not retract his promises if we keep continually till the end doing our part. That's certainly different. A third word that's similar to the word called or the word elect is the very word church itself. Obviously, Christ says in Matthew 16, verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, why wouldn't Christ say, I'm going to build my group of saved people? Of course, the word church here means, it comes from two words, out from and to, and to call. We know that. The church means called out ones. So again, Christ himself doesn't say, I'm going to bring these people guaranteed salvation, or if they're not here, guaranteed death. Satan has introduced that idea. But why? Because nobody tries under that scenario of predestination. Those that think they're called and will make it don't have to do very little, if anything, because they're predestined to life. The rest of us, you know, rest of the poor losers out there, all the people that lose in that formula, nothing you could do would matter anyhow. So why try? What a deception this is. And many, many, many Christians have some version of it, not all the same, but it's unfortunate. It's sad. Of course, Satan, no surprise, he would work these verses to try to mean that. Let's look at the fourth step in this conversion process that's contained in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. Again, we've already mentioned God's purpose. He then foreknows or predestines who he's going to call, which is the third step. The fourth, we find in Romans 8, verse 30, these he also justified. That's part of the process. He justifies those who he calls. Justify means to acquit and to make righteous. He forgives their sin. Otherwise, they're entitled. They've earned death. And he begins to make them righteous. Again, he doesn't force us, though, to become, to participate in that process. Even in context of Romans 8, where we began, it says in verse 28, to those who love God. He doesn't say, well, to those who hate God, who don't care, who are apathetic, who never even heard the name of Christ, I'm going to guarantee them salvation, or I'm going to guarantee those people eternal death. In these verses, it's clear that there's a responsibility in that justification process. God pays the price for us. We deserve it. He does justify us in the sense that he begins to make us righteous. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us the tools. He gives us the church. He gives us each other. He gives us iron sharpens iron. He gives us his holy days, his plan, Sabbath. He gives us all kinds of tools in that process of making us righteous through that justification process. But we must participate in that conversion, in that righteousness process, obviously. That's what our calling is all about. If you would turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, as we look at, again, those who are called, their requirement, their participation, their responsibility in that justification process. Because again, in Romans 8, verse 28, it's a simple statement. He just says, you know, that God justifies, but it's a process. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Well, that's a responsibility in that justification process. Skipping to verse 17. And if you call. Well, wait a minute. If I was predestined to eternal life, why is there an if in this verse? There shouldn't be any ifs. If I'm predestined, if I'm guaranteed eternal life, it shouldn't say if. If you call on the Father who without partiality, well, wait a minute, that shouldn't be in there either. Because it is partial, right? If God says you get eternal life, but the rest of you don't even have an offer, a chance, an opportunity, well, that's as impartial as you can get. There's all kinds of errors here. This must not be right. Of course, it is right. Who without partiality judges, well, even that word shouldn't be in there. Why should I be judged? Because you're already giving it to me, or you're automatically not giving it to me. Why should I be judged? According to each one's work. Work? You mean I have to do something? There again, that doesn't make sense, God. You've guaranteed me salvation, or you've guaranteed me eternal death. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Why would there be any commands or instructions to live any certain way? And of course, unfortunately, at a minimum, of Christianity feels that way. There's very little requirement on the shoulders of God's people. That's greater Christianity would say that's correct. It's all grace. It's all mercy. It's love. for whatever way you want to define that. Of course, simply not true. Skipping to verse 20, he, referring to Christ, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So certainly Christ, his role, was predestined in that sense. But our salvation was not. The idea of salvation, the opportunity for salvation, certainly was preordained, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 21, who through him believe in God. Well, why do we have to believe? Why is there a requirement to believe if predestination is true? Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There again, why do I need faith or hope if predestination is true? Verse 22, since you have purified, there's another action word, that's my responsibility. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, not obeying, I thought I didn't have to do that, right? I'm predestined to life or death. Obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love. More requirements of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Of course, we know, and I'm being a little punchy about it, but the idea of predestination is a dangerous thought. That the requirements, and we say, well, I don't believe in predestination, but I believe in a soft requirement. Well, maybe I'm more on the end of the scale for predestination, that very little in my life is in my control. Well, then we're tainted with the idea of predestination. We can be poisoned with that idea, and Satan would love to have it so. Of course, the converse can be true too, that we think it's all on our shoulders. It's not. God does predestine many things, and we'll look at that even more later. Colossians 3, verse 12. You don't need to turn here. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Again, there's a conversion process, part of that justification process that falls on our shoulders, that we're responsible for. God does not do that. He does not force us. He does not choose to do that for us. So again, the fourth step that's outlined actually in the three verses that we started with, Romans 8, verse 28, 29, and 30, when it says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Well, that justification is a step in that conversion process. The fifth step in verse 30, back in Romans 8, in whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's a very condensed version, but isn't that why, if we're being honest, a large part of the reason why we're here? It's the hope for that glorification, eternal life. You know, I'd love to say I do everything I do because I have such a pure love for my Creator. Well, you know, there's a pretty good part of my equation that says I want eternal life. I don't want to die. I do want to live forever. I do want to see my family through generations and so forth. It's that glorification process that God has put there for us. We want that. Of course, we know that that's part of his purpose that we have already looked at in verse 29, conformed to the image of his Son. That's how he's going to glorify us. He's going to glorify us because we become like God is. How much more glory could there be? So again, that's the five-step process that, as it would oddly be in the very passages, three verses that people would use to say we're predestined to be, you know, spirit beings or have eternal life, or we're predestined to eternal death. Those very three verses actually outline the accurate process. That to me was amazing. I kind of stumbled on it as you study through a subject. I'm like, it's right there. How does the world not see that? Along with all the other verses. It's a blindness. And what a blessing it is to understand it. I mean, what greater truth can there be that every human on earth is predestined to have a chance versus guaranteed life or death? And unfortunately, 99% of the people would be death. Every person is predestined to have an opportunity. God has already set that in motion. He's predetermined that aeons ago, that every person who's ever lived has that chance. And our chance is now. And if we're tainted by some version of predestination, we're in trouble. Let's look at the third and fourth times the word predestined is used. These will be quicker with the foundation that we've set. Ephesians 1, verse 3. If you would, turn to Ephesians 1, verse 3. Again, we've looked at the first and second time that the word predestined is used. That was Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. The third and fourth time that word is used, which again means predetermined, mark out beforehand, or predetermined limits, is found in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Again, it's an adoption process. It doesn't say he predestined us to eternal life instantly, or that no matter what we do, we're going to be there, or we're not going to be there. Predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 11, skipping down to verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, which is something we receive in the future, being predestined according to the purpose of him. Again, we already talked about God's purpose. He has a will. He has a plan that he has set in motion in the idea that we become called, elect, become a church, called out into that process, as we've already covered, is an amazing thing. We're predestined. God has predetermined that he will call us, not that he will give us eternal life or eternal death. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's his will. He can do as he chooses, and he's predetermined through a plan of salvation what he wills to do. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at all the words in there, the phrases that we have to shoulder, that we participate in. Trusted in Christ. You also trusted. You heard the word of truth. We study it. We learn it. Having believed, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit through baptism. All those things require our participation. God does not automatically guarantee, obviously, eternal life or eternal death. The fifth time that the word predestined is used is found in Acts 4. If you would turn to Acts 4, verse 27. Well, I'll read this quickly. This one's even more brief. Acts 4, verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Has nothing to do, even in context, of eternal life or eternal death. It's simply saying that God had a purpose. He predetermined that purpose beforehand and through prophecy, through the roles that different people play. That purpose was predetermined. Again, it's not translated in this case, but it's the same Greek word. Determined before, in the New King James, is the same Greek word for predestined. So your purpose predestined to be done. God knew Christ was going to be crucified. That's part of the process, paying the price, the penalty for sin. That was set in motion. And it was God's will to predetermine that. The sixth time, just so we're thorough, of all the times the word predestined is used, I'll just read this. It's found in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Nothing. A little Southern coming out there. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained. Again, it's translated ordained here, but it's the same word for predestined. Before the ages for our glory. Well, what was predestined in this passage is God's wisdom. Again, nothing to do with eternal salvation or eternal death. So those are the six places that the word predestined appear. And again, nowhere, as we know, so many other hundreds of verses we could use, does God guarantee eternal life to anybody or guarantee eternal death to anybody. It's a conversion process. A summary verse or passage, if you would, turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. This kind of ties many things together. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us from what? From our sin, from ourselves, from the process of death. And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Again, God's called us. The idea, the process, the conversion process was done to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God predestined this plan of salvation, thankfully. Verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Of course, God's plan, his purpose, his calling for us, for all of mankind, through grace, through the rule of Christ, all these things are predetermined. But He doesn't predetermine our part of that process. We at any point can walk away, we can back out, we can change our mind. Hebrews 6, verse 11 talks about our part, our responsibility. Don't need to turn to all these. We'll move through some of these quickly. Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Wait a minute. You mean it's through faith? It's through patience that I inherit the promise? I thought it was just a gift. It's just automatically given. No matter what I do, it's going to be given. No matter what I do, it won't be given. No, there's a part, of course, that we play in that process. We have a choice. We have free moral agency. And God can bump us in that free moral agency. I mean, much of the Bible talks about that. You look at blessings and cursings. God won't make the choice for us, but he can bump us between ditches. You do this, I'll bless you. Well, isn't that guiding? Well, yes, thankfully, it's a guiding hand. We do wrong, he curses us. Bad things happen. Well, he's bumping us in that process, but he doesn't make that decision for us. He doesn't force our actions. He doesn't force our thoughts. He doesn't force our conversion, but he does predetermined that he will be involved in that. Thankfully. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. I'm going to read down through verse 11. Again, kind of another good summary passage about our choice, about our responsibility to convert, to grow through the conversion process. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly kindness love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He was begotten, but he wasn't saved just yet. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call, which we've covered, and election, as an elect, sure. You, not your neighbor, not your spouse, not your children, not the pastor, not the minister, not the elder, not the guy up front of the building. You. Be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a guarantee. God predestined that that door will be abundantly made to those who do these things in that conversion process. For those who don't, we have Hebrews 6, verse 4. Don't need to turn there. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. Well, if I'm predetermined, guaranteed eternal life, how could I fall away? God's already given it to me. He's guaranteed it, regardless of my actions. Of course, that's not the case. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. In doing this study, this sermon, I came up with, this is just my own opinion, I can't prove it from any sources, but context without God's plan. When you have the greater Christianity who does not understand God's plan, God hasn't opened their eyes to it. Certainly in some cases they may willfully close their eyes, but still they don't have God's plan. Is with the belief of heaven and hell, you have to have the belief of predestination. I couldn't find anything that said that, but if I believe that some people, very few, are guaranteed salvation, and the bulk of humanity are guaranteed to burn in hell, tortured for eternity, then I have to believe in predestination. So it's an easy sell. I have to believe that God, who is love, who is mercy, who does have grace, who has character, then it must be that he predetermines those who make it to heaven and those who burn in hell forever. So it's one of those principles, unfortunately, many Christians, if they believe in heaven and hell, they may say, well, I don't believe in predestination, but they believe in some form of it because they cannot answer the question, what about everybody else? What about everybody else? It must be God pretty much knows who he wants. The rest, too bad. It's a sad thing, and it's such a cover-up, obviously from Satan's perspective, to hide God's plan. What a blessing it is to understand that. So again, heaven and hell is kind of what originates in my mind, my opinion, why predestination, some version of it, is required for many, if not most, Christians. I came up with this example. There were many examples in many different sources, secular Christian sources, that try to explain predestination. One of them was, it's like me having a package. I stamp one near Sacramento. I put it in the mail. It's guaranteed to get to Sacramento. And I was like, well, I understand what you're trying to say, but we're not packages. The package doesn't have a decision to make. It's inanimate, but that's basically what they're saying. Is the inanimate package, we're inanimate packages, no matter what we do, we're going to make it to Sacramento. So that's one example that they gave. The example I came up with, I'm sure I'm not the originator of it, is that God and us, if we can use the parent-children analogy example, it's never perfect, but still, we as parents, anybody that's a parent here, we do not predestine these things. We cannot predestine our children to success. Now, we can point them in that direction. We can assist and help and do our part to make them successful, but we can't guarantee success. I can't guarantee the health of my children. I can't guarantee or predestine for ordain their education. We can send them to school, but if they don't do the work, they don't do the work. I can't preordain, predetermine that limit. I can't predestine who they will marry or the success or failure of their marriage. I can help. I hope that what we teach and educate our children to do helps them in that, but I can't predestine their marriage. I can't predestine their conversion, their calling, their baptism. I can't predestine their occupation, what they'll do for a living. Again, we have a big influence on that, but we don't predestine it. We don't predestine their attitudes, their behaviors, their likes, their dislikes, but we have an effect on it. But what we do predestine, in this analogy, are the tools they work with. What we teach them, plans, goals, the experiences we expose them to, but even that, not entirely. But we do participate. We predestine what we're going to help them with, the tools that we'll give them, what we teach them, the correction that we give. I can predetermine that when my child does something wrong, I'm going to correct them. I predestined to do that. But it doesn't guarantee the outcome. It doesn't guarantee what that correction, the effect it will have. It's the same with us and God. He gives us all the tools. And that's why I think this is one of the most, it should be one of the most encouraging words in our vocabulary. What does God predestine? In my opinion, as I've already stated, the more he does, the better off we are. He gives us knowledge. He gives us truth. He predestines the gift of his Holy Spirit. He predestined Christ, all the roles of Christ, as older brother, as high priest, as Christ in us. He predestined all those things. He predestined the structure of the church. He predestined family. He predestined trials, experiences that he allows us or doesn't allow us to go through. He can predestine that. Oops, you're about to be in an accident. I'm predestined. I'm stopping that. I don't want that person to have that accident today. Angels, stop that. Well, he predestined that, but he didn't still change the outcome of it, what you learned or don't learn from it. But he can have a great deal of predestination, if you want to use that word, in our lives. And amen for it. Blessings, cursings, that's, you know, he'll predestine to bless us or predestine to curse us. He's already promised that in the Bible. He's predestined things in prophecy, leadership, all authority comes from him. He predestined those things. God predestines much all around us, and amen for it. If you had a scale of no involvement, and on this end of the scale was predestination to eternal life, to eternal death, God may say, I'm way down here, and I'm glad he is. He's involved as a parent would be in their children, in his children. He predestines all kinds of things for us, and amen for it. It should be an encouraging word. Oddly enough, it's the word Satan twists to have virtually no meaning. No meaning in the sense that no matter what you do, it's irrelevant. Wow, what a shame. What a shame that the bulk of Christianity has some adherence to some version of predestination. We should be thankful that God does predestine all the things that he does. Because it's exciting. We guarantee, we bank our faith and our hope on the fact that God predestines much. And he's able to deliver. So God does not predetermine our or mankind's actions, or he doesn't guarantee or predestine eternal life or eternal death. He wants us to choose and live his way, of course, in love towards God and man. God loves us, he loves mankind, and his guiding hand predetermines all kinds of things to our benefit. God predestines his purpose, his plan, who he will call, and when he will call every person, because every person will have an opportunity. He's already predestined that. It's amazing. We must accept our predetermined calling and respond to God's predetermined conversion process for us now, not later. This is the truth about predestination.